Thanks, Ellen, for leading us so beautifully this morning. And extend a very warm welcome to everybody again to Westside this morning. It's lovely to see you all here. And it's lovely to be out on such a lovely sunny morning, at the moment anyway. Who knows what it'll be like when we go outside. Now, I'd like to share more from you from God's Word on John, on John's Gospel. And we're in chapter 18, and we're starting at verse 28. 18, verse 28. It's the trial before Pilate. So if you'd open your Bibles at that, John 18, 28. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. Verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. That, in fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And we'll end our reading there at verse 40. I wonder, are you interested in trials? Do you like watching trials on TV, courtroom TV? Or maybe you've been unfortunate or fortunate, which, to have actually been in a trial yourself or witnessed a trial in a courthouse. Well, this trial this morning was a very quick trial. You know how trials go these days? They're adjourned and they're adjourned and they're pushed on and pushed on. Well, here this trial wasn't. It was very quick. It was done within hours. Reading through the four accounts as recorded in the Gospel, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we find that we have six stages to Jesus' trial. That might take you by surprise. You might have thought, well, there was just one trial and then the Jews and then the other trial the Romans. But no, there was actually six stages to the trial. So last week we looked at the first three, which Jonathan took us through, and they were the ones before were Jewish religious leaders. And then there was the three trials before Roman leaders. So John skips a number of these stages, and the other three gospel writers deal with them more in detail. So John zooms in on the trial by Pilate. But let's look at the stages just to put it all in context for ourselves. So the first stage was kind of a preliminary hearing at night before Annas, which was in John 18, 12 to 24. Annas was the father of the high priest and had been the high priest himself, and probably was seen by the Jews as still the high priest, as it was an office for life. And he probably still carried much clout and authority in the eyes of the Jews. So that was a kind of a preliminary hearing before Annas, first stage. Stage two, we have Jesus brought before the current high priest, that was Caiaphas. He was the son-in-law of Annas, and this was during the night again still, and it was in Matthew 26, 57-68, we read on this one. And both of these hearings were legal, according to Jewish law, because they were conducted at night time and were not held before the full council called the Sanhedrin. So that was first stage, second stage, Annas and Caiaphas. And then stage three, a third official, let's say, Jewish trial, as recorded in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. Just after daybreak, by the 70 members of the Jewish council, made up of the chief priests and elders of the people, to kind of legalize it in the eyes of Jewish law, their trial of Jesus. And they made their plans on how to have Jesus executed, because in their eyes, Jesus was guilty of their trumped up religious charges. So that was stage 1, 2, and 3 that we kind of looked at last week with Jonathan. And stage 4 then is the first hearing before Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Samaria and Judea. And the Jewish leaders had no authority to execute anyone. Pilate, as the Roman governor, he was the only one with the power to judge and execute the death sentence. They had to get Roman authorities to grant the death penalty. In Luke 23:1-5 and John 18 here, we have Jesus' first appearance before Pilate, from verse 28 to 38. And as the Jewish leaders admitted in verse 31, they said, "We have no right to execute anyone," they tell Pilate, when he says just to take them away and judge him themselves. They could have judged him, but they couldn't have executed him, which they'd already judged him. So Jesus had predicted that he would be lifted up, and pointed to the cross and a crucifixion, and not to a stoning, which was the way the Jews would have executed anyone. If the Jews would have executed Jesus, it would not have been by crucifixion. The Romans used crucifixion as a means of execution for its most notorious criminals. Crucifixion stood for the most cruel form of rejection, shame, and suffering. As these stages went on, Pilate must have realized that the Jewish leaders had brought Jesus to him, not for a trial or an investigation, for they'd already decided that he was guilty, but for sentencing. And that only sentence they wanted was the death by crucifixion. Then between verse 28 and verse 38 and 39, there's actually a gap there where in Luke 23:6-12, we have stage 5, where we have the hearing of Jesus before Herod Antipas. Herod was the governor for Galilee and was staying in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And because Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate thought he could pass off Jesus to Herod, as Jesus was from Herod's jurisdiction. Herod really wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle, so was pleased to see him. But with Jesus remaining silent to his many questions, and he didn't perform any miracles for Herod, so he ridiculed and mocked Jesus and sent him straight back to Pilate. That's stage 5. And then stage 6 was the trial we have here in the last few verses. And we have the final hearing of Jesus before Pilate recorded in Luke 23:13-25, and in John from verse 38 onwards and into chapter 19. Here we have Pilate's final attempt to release Jesus, whom he had judged to be innocent. And there was that Jewish custom at Passover time. Pilate could release one prisoner, and he asked the crowd, "Will he release Jesus?" But they shout back, "No, not him. Release Barabbas." And in John 19, we'll be looking at next week with John Mark, we will see Pilate, after more questioning of Jesus and pressure from the crowd outside baying for his crucifixion, finally handing Jesus over to be crucified. You might notice at the beginning of our reading today that we see the Jewish leaders leading Jesus, still presumably bound, to the palace of the Roman governor. And we are told that because the Jews wanted to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness and uncleanness, they did not enter the palace as they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. They weren't, by their laws, able to set foot on any Gentile property, or that would make them unclean. Jonathan spoke last week about the irony as he spoke about the Jewish trials, and here again we have that irony where the Jewish leaders are trying to avoid ceremonial uncleanness while they plot the murder of an innocent man. Talk about taking the plank out of your own eye before looking for a speck in another's eye. They kept the ceremonial requirements of their religion while harboring murder and false testimony in their hearts. For this morning, just going to look at a few questions just to hinge our talk on, and they're taken from my favourite commentator, Warren Wiersbe. You might have heard of me mention him before. And I'd like us just to look at these three questions. The first was, what Pilate asked. He said, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And this question Pilate asked them, and it was addressed to the Jewish leaders who had brought Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest. Pilate gets straight to the point. "What charges or what accusation are you bringing against this man?" Pilate knew what was going on. He knew that these Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus. He had sanctioned a large detachment of Roman soldiers to go and help arrest him with the Jewish leaders that very night. The Jewish accusers didn't give a very clear answer, did they? They replied in verse 30, "If he were a criminal, not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Bit cheeky, wasn't it? The Jewish leaders had no love for Pilate, and vice versa. But they knew that their charges would not stand up in a Roman trial, because they were charges on a religious basis. Charges that Jesus claimed to be God, and this to a Jew was blasphemy. To them, Jesus was insulting God. But to a Roman governor who believed in a multitude of gods, this was not a crime, this wasn't a problem. This trumped up charge of blasphemy meant nothing whatever to Pilate. The Romans recognized and worshipped many gods, so this charge was not going to condemn Jesus to death. So the Jewish leaders had to come up with other charges that would condemn the Lord. And in Luke 23, verse 2, we have a list of three charges they accused Jesus of in front of Pilate. The charges brought against Jesus before Pilate, we find in the other three gospel accounts, were: he subverted our nation, he opposed payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king. And this leads us on to the second question we are going to consider this morning. Are you King of the Jews? So Pilate hones in on this last charge that Jesus claimed to be King of the Jews, the charge of the Jewish leaders. And he asked Jesus, "Is that so? Are you King of the Jews?" All four of the gospel writers record this question from Pilate. This was the charge that interested him the most and was the one of most concern to him. Are you King of the Jews? In Matthew's account, Jesus answers, it is as you say. But here in John's account, John homes in on a question Jesus asks in verse 34. Is this your own idea, or did you hear it from someone else? Jesus says, "You are speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Is this your own idea, or is it someone else's?" The Roman governor who is questioning Jesus is in turn being questioned by Jesus. It is a Roman king. Is it a Roman king or a Jewish king that he's being identified as? One was political and one was more religious or spiritual. Exasperated, Pilate retorts, "Am I a Jew?" No love lost there for the Jews. Pilate did not like the Jews, and that feeling again was mutual. They had no love for him either. Pilate was obviously reading this accusation as a Jewish matter, a Jewish religious position. He obviously didn't see Jesus as a political leader or a threat to his position or to the Roman authorities. Pilate hadn't arrested Jesus. It was Jesus' own people, the Jews, and their leaders who had arrested him and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate can still see no basis of charge against Jesus. "What is it you have done?" Pilate asks. So Jesus doesn't take this opportunity to mount his defence, though he could have. He could have told Pilate all that he had done and what he had accomplished even in the 3 short years of his public ministry. But no, Jesus remained silent on that. It was not his mission or the will of the Father that he defend himself or try to get out of the situation. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross and he had a mission to accomplish. Instead, Jesus goes on to explain in verse 36 to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. He says it was his followers would have fought, if it was, his followers would have fought to prevent his arrest. Jesus said his kingdom is from another place. He tells Pilate plainly that his kingdom, that he has a kingdom, but that it is a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom from another place. "My kingdom is not from here," he says in another translation. Pilate picks up on this and says, "You can't have a kingdom without having a king, can you?" And Jesus said twice in verse 36, "My kingdom, my kingdom." So Pilate again challenges Jesus by saying, "You are a king then." In verse 37, Jesus admits to being a king, and that was his very reason for being born, for coming into the world to testify to the truth. A few chapters earlier, John 8, 46, 47, Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders, he says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." John 14, verse 6, well-known text, we have it on our wall here. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus says here, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is the truth. I wonder this morning, as you consider the Lord Jesus, are you listening to him? Are you on the side of truth? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? These words spoken by Jesus continue to say in John 14, verse 6, "No one can come to the Father except through me." I trust that each one gathered here this morning has come to the Lord Jesus and found in him the way, the truth, and the life. That each of you are followers and learners, disciples of Jesus, and have put your faith and trust in the only one who can save you. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. I trust you are part of his kingdom and that Jesus is your king, a kingdom and a king that will last forever. How we respond to that truth that God has revealed is an issue of eternal significance. We can reject and rebel and face eternal separation from God, or we can accept and submit and spend eternal life in God's presence. What a blessing. As John writes in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, "And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is eternal life with God." Pilate seems well exasperated back in our story at this point. It is like he throws his arms up in the air and says, "What is truth?" Verse 38. Many have asked that question, haven't they? What is truth? Many people today are still seeking the answer to this question. What is truth? John MacArthur puts it, "One of the most profound and eternally significant questions in the Bible is posed by an unbeliever, Pilate, the man who handed Jesus over to be crucified. And that question was, what is truth?" John MacArthur goes on to define biblical truth as, "Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God." In other words, truth stems from God. Psalm 31:5 speaks of the God of truth. And in Isaiah 65:16, it talks of the God of truth. Pilate may not have grasped, or he may have rejected the truth Jesus spoke of, but at least he knew the truth that Jesus was innocent. He says to his accusers gathered outside in verse 38, "I find no basis of charge against him." Pilate basically declares Jesus not guilty. In the short time he had with Jesus, this ungodly Roman Gentile ruler, Pilate, with so much power, could find no basis for a charge against Jesus. Yet his own people, the Jewish rulers, wanted Jesus crucified. Pilate was faced with a dilemma. He had in front of him an innocent man and a crowd outside looking for him to be executed. Trying not to condemn an innocent man, Pilate tries to get out of the situation by offering to release Jesus, as there was a custom for him to release one prisoner at the time of the Passover. And here we come to our third question Pilate asks the crowd. "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And in verse 40, we read that the crowd shouted back in response to Pilate's question and offered to release Jesus, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." So what do we know about Barabbas? Well, Barabbas was not a pleasant character. He had taken part in a rebellion, in verse 40, we're told. He was a notorious prisoner, Matthew 27, 16. He was an insurrectionist. That means he took part in a violent uprising against the authorities. And he was a murderer, Luke 23, 19 tells us. Not a pleasant fellow. Pilate was sure that the crowd would pick Jesus to be released rather than Barabbas. He took a gamble and now there was no going back. He was wrong. And the crowd chose Barabbas over Jesus. How ironic too that Barabbas, who was released, was guilty of the very crime that Jesus, though innocent, was being accused of. The crowd chose the man of war, Barabbas, to be released. and cried out for Jesus, the man of peace, to be crucified. In Luke's account, at this point, we read that Pilate pleaded with the crowd to release Jesus. He realized Jesus' innocence, but was under pressure from the crowd and to keep the peace, especially with Jerusalem full of Jews who had arrived to celebrate the Passover. Yet think of this. The Lord Jesus took Barabbas' place, just like he takes the place for each one of us. In our place, condemned he stood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. If you think about it, who was that third cross really meant for? It was actually meant for Barabbas. But God had other plans. Jesus died, the innocent for the guilty. There we have the essence of the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. You and I are Barabbas, and the Lord Jesus died in our place. It was no accident or defeat that Jesus went to the cross. It was God the Father and Jesus' plan and purpose for the redemption for all who would put their faith and trust in the Savior of the world. It was actually planned, and it was a victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul reminds us, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus won the victory first. Only the Lord Jesus can rescue us from the power of sin and death. No one can save themselves. Thank the Lord for all that he did for us in facing those trials and enduring the cross for each one of us. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation through the shed innocent blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for Jesus and for God's perfect plan of salvation. Next Sunday morning, our John Mark will continue from John 19 as the trial of Jesus comes to a close and our Lord is handed over by Pilate to be crucified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you had a plan of salvation, by sending your one and only Son into the world to die in our place. The innocent for the guilty, you who rescued us from the power of sin and death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me and for each one here. Thank you for being my Savior and my substitute. Thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. Help each of us, as subjects of your kingdom, a kingdom not of this world, a kingdom from another place, to walk with you day by day and to grow to be more like you, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'm going to finish up by singing number 1375, which repeats those words. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? And the chorus says, you alone can rescue. You alone can save. Who, O Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. 1375. Let's stand to sing this song together.
Yeah.
Thank you for going through this trial for us, and thank you for going to the cross for us, Lord Jesus, the innocent for the guilty. Bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.